Welcome to Torat Imecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. This is Amy Horowitz, and today we are studying Yeshayahu Perek Chaf Bet. Perek Chaf Bet opens with the Masa Gei Chizayon, the Valley of Vision pronouncement. Unlike the previous Perek, which focused outward on enemy nations, this Nevuah is addressed inwards, towards the city of Yerushalayim. Masa Gei Chizayon, Ma Lach Efo Ki Alit Kulach Legagot. The Valley of Vision pronouncement. What can have happened to you that you have all gone, all of you, up on the roofs? Why is Yerushalayim called the Valley of Vision? Rashi explains that Yerushalayim is the subject of most nevuot, earning it the name Gei Chizayon. Abarbanel explains that Yerushalayim is the Mekor, the source of nevuah, as prophecy flows from the presence of the Shechina in the Beit HaMikdash. Metudat David and Radak raise a question. Why is Yerushalayim described in this Nevuah as a guy, a valley, when we know that Yerushalayim is built on hilltops? Metzudat David explains that referring to Yerushalayim as a valley is an insult, a way for the Navi to demonstrate that Yerushalayim is being downgraded in status. The formerly glorious mountain has been reduced to a lowly valley because of her sins. What does Yeshayahu mean when he sees a vision of Alit Kulach Legagot, everyone going up to their rooftops? The Gemara in Masechet Tanit relates that when the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, groups of young Kohanim climbed onto the roof of the Heichal, holding the keys to the Beit HaMikdash in their hands. They cried out to Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, since we were not zoche to be faithful keepers of your house, let us hand these keys back to you. They threw the keys up to the sky, and something like the palm of a hand emerged and accepted the keys. The young Kohanim then jumped off the roof of the Heichal into the flames of the fires that were burning the Beit HaMikdash to the ground. According to the Gemara, this pasuk is Yeshayahu's lament over his vision of the needless loss of these young Kohanim's lives. The Malbim takes a harsher approach. Malbim explains that Yeshayahu is criticizing the people of Yerushalayim for running up to their rooftops when the city was placed under siege. Heroes run to the gates and fight on the ground. They don't run to their rooftops. The Malbim, along with the Abarbanel, follows this general approach to the entire Perek. They understand this Perek as Yeshayahu's criticism of the residents of Yerushalayim for not fighting hard enough to save their city. We see this criticism once again in Pasuk Bet. Tishuot Malea Ir Homia Kiria Aliza. You who were full of noise, you clamorous town, city so joyous. Chalalayich lo chalalei cherev velo metei milchama. Your dead were not killed by the sword, nor are they the dead of battle. Malbim explains, your city was once alive with the vibrant clamor of life. Now you will mourn your dead, but they won't die by the sword or in battle. They will die instead of hunger in a famine. Dying of hunger is not shameful, but once again, Yeshayahu criticizes the people for not fighting for their city. Metzudat David points out that dying of hunger is not shameful, but it is much worse, a much harder death than dying by the sword. This suggests that fighting for their city would have not only rendered the residents of Yerushalayim heroes, but would have benefited them personally, as it would have been an easier death. The Navi continues, Kol Kitzinayich Nadedu Yachad, your officers have fled. This is a reference to Tzidkiyahu, the last king of Malchut Yehuda, and his army. Sefer Melachim Bet in Perek Chafhei tells the story of the last days of Malchut Yehuda. Tzidkiyahu is king of Yehuda for 11 years, the final year and a half of which the city of Yerushalayim is under siege by Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel. As the effects of the siege worsen, famine ravages the city until there's absolutely no food left. The Babylonian army takes the opportunity to breach the walls of Yerushalayim, at which point the soldiers and the king flee in fear. Enemy soldiers pursue the king, and he is ultimately captured and brought to Bavel in chains. This is again a criticism, this time of the king, for fleeing with his army and leaving the starving, weakened, poorest residents of Yerushalayim to defend their beloved city alone. However, as Pasuk Gimel concludes, Kol nimtza'ayich usru yachdav, all who were found, both those who tried to flee and those who remained behind, were captured and exiled or killed. The situation in Yerushalayim promises to be dire, and the Navi describes his reaction to this vision in Pasuk Dalet. Al kain amarti shi'u mini amarer bebechi, al ta'itzu lenachameni al shod batami. That is why I say, let me be, let me weep bitterly. Stop trying to comfort me for the ruin of my people. Malbim explains the severity of this reaction. The Navi pushes away any attempt to comfort him, saying instead, Amarer bebechi, I will weep with bitterness. Typically, says the Malbim, a good cry will relieve some of the pain a person feels. But in this case, the crying feeds on itself and only makes the Navi feel worse. Metzudat David suggests that Amarer bebechi means that the Navi is crying so bitterly, so profoundly over the destruction of his city, that he embitters the hearts of others who hear his cries. He is so sad, so forlorn, that he causes those who hear him a similar level of sadness and pain. This reaction is emotional, deep, and intense, and especially profound according to Rashi, who views the reactor, the speaker in this pasuk, as Hashem. Hashem is contemplating the ruin of his beloved city and is inconsolable in his pain. The Perek goes on to describe Yeshayahu's vision of the destruction of Yerushalayim by Nebuchadnezzar, describing the future conquest of the city. In Psukim Zayin and Chet, Yeshayahu describes Nebuchadnezzar storming the gates and exposing Masach Yehuda, the veil or the screen of Yehuda. Rashi defines this screen as the Beit HaMikdash, which shields and protects us. In other words, the Babylonian army has advanced through the gates of Yerushalayim and has reached the Beit HaMikdash. Halfway through Pasuk Chet, Yeshayahu seems to turn his focus back to the inhabitants of Yerushalayim and their now last-ditch efforts to save their home. The first of these efforts, Vatabet Bayom Hahu El Neshek Beit HaYa'ar, you looked towards the ammunition in the forest house. Sefer Malachim Aleph describes the many gifts that the surrounding nations sent to Shlomo HaMelech each year. Shlomo used the gold and silver and other materials to build the Beit HaMikdash as well as his own palace. The Psukim also relate that Shlomo made 500 shields of hammered gold and placed them in the Beit Ya'ar HaLevanon. According to Rashi, it is this cache of shields that the Jews of Yerushalayim will think of as they attempt to now save their lives in their city. The second of these efforts in Pasuk Tet, Ve'et b'ki'ei ir David re'item ki rabu, v'tekabtsu et mei habrecha hatachtona. You noticed the cracks of ir David and you gathered the water of the lower pool. Rashi quotes Targum Yonatan, who interprets this to mean that the people of Yerushalayim went to the most vulnerable spots in the city, gathering there to defend against the enemy's attack. Alternatively, Ibn Ezra explains this to mean that because the cracks in the walls of Ir David were too numerous, the people collected water from the lower pool in an attempt to create a moat around the city. Metzudat David and Malbim suggest the people collected the water to mix with dirt to make a type of cement that they could use to patch the cracks in the walls. The third of these efforts in Pasuk Yud, Ve'et batei Yerushalayim sefartem v'titzu habatim levatzer hachoma. You counted the houses of Yerushalayim and you tore down houses to fortify the wall. Rashi explains that they took stock of the houses to see how much stone they could use to build up their city's walls and fortification. Ibn Ezra suggests that they took a census, counting the number of soldiers who could help defend the city. The fourth of these efforts in Pasuk Yod Aleph, U'mikva asitem bein hachomotayim lemei habrecha hayishana, you made a pool of water between the walls and the old pool. Rashi explains that they built this pool of water as an additional barrier to defend against the Babylonian army. Malbim interprets this to mean that they collected the water inside their walls to ensure that they would continue to have a source of water to drink and to prevent the enemy from accessing the water to drink it. These efforts are reminiscent of Chizkiyahu's tunnels, his efforts to protect his water source against a Syrian attack. These are their last-ditch efforts, but will these defenses be enough to save Yerushalayim from destruction? Pasuk Yod Aleph continues, V'lo hibatetem el oseha ve'yotra me'rachok lo re'item. But you didn't consider the one who planned it. You failed to see the one who designed it long before. Explains the Malbim, you put in these last-ditch efforts to save yourselves, but you forgot that this punishment, your destruction, was decreed by Hashem. This was not a natural or fair fight where your tactics might have had any impact, because all this was designed by Hashem as a punishment for your sins. This idea is also explored by Rashi, who draws a parallel to the era of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Chizkiyahu also attempted to fortify Yerushalayim and strengthen its walls against attack. Chizkiyahu, however, had a deep faith in Hashem, and so Hashem allowed his efforts to succeed. By the time we get to the Churban Beit HaMikdash, however, the Jews have fallen prey to the subsequent influences of kings like Jehoiakim and Zedekiyahu, and no longer merit this kind of success. What might have worked to save their city? Metzudat David suggests that instead of focusing on their human strategies, they should have turned to Hashem and done teshuva for their sins. That might have been the only tactic that had any chance of success. And teshuva is what God seems to call for in the next pasuk, Pasuk Yod Bet. Vayikra Hashem Elokim tzvakot bayom hahu, livchi ulemispeid ulekarcha vilechagor sak. God called on that day for weeping and lamenting, baldness and dressing in sackcloth. God conveys his messages to the Nevi'im, like Yeshayahu, so that they can deliver their prophecies in time to inspire the people to do teshuvah. God expects the people to hear the news of the imminent destruction of Yerushalayim and rush to atone for their mistakes. He anticipates weeping and lamenting, the shaving of heads and the wearing of sackcloth. But this is not what happens. Instead, Pasuk Yud Gimel describes what God sees when he looks down upon the Jewish people, who have now heard the urgent words of the Navi. V'hinei sason v'simcha, harog bakar v'shachot son, achol basar v'shatot yayin. Instead, there was rejoicing and merriment, killing of cattle and slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Achol v'shato ki machar namut, the people say, eat and drink, for tomorrow we will die. The people have given up. They are no longer worried about eternal life in Olam Haba. They're acting frivolously, eating and drinking. They're having a party because why not? Nothing matters anymore. And of course Hashem reacts in anger. If we refuse to be inspired, if we ignore the warnings of the Navi, then Hashem's plan will follow its course and Bavel will defeat us. The last part of Perek Chafbet changes course and focuses on the treachery of Shevna, who was a very influential figure during the reign of Chizkiyahu. He is probably Shevna HaSofer from Sefer Melachim, which means that he was a scribe for the king. According to Rashi, Shevna may have also been the Kohen Gadol, or perhaps a trustee of the Beit HaMikdash. According to Ibn Ezra, he was the treasurer. Regardless of his position, he was extremely influential. The Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin relates that Shevna taught Torah to more students than Chizkiyahu, meaning that he had a large following. When the Assyrians threatened to conquer Yerushalayim, Shevna shot an arrow over the wall with a note that read, "Shevna and his camp are ready to surrender to Sancheriv, king of Assyria. Chizkiyahu HaMelech is not ready to surrender." In his confidence that he would make a treaty with the Assyrians and take over for Chizkiyahu as king, Shevna went and selected a grave site for himself among the graves of Malchei Beit David. In our perek, Yeshayahu confronts Shevna, saying, "Malecha po umilecha po ki chatzavta lecha po kever." Who do you think you are that you have carved out a grave site for yourself here? You are not a king of Beit David and you will never be. You don't belong here. Our perek continues with Yeshayahu's rebuke to Shevna, including the fact that God intends to replace him with the more righteous Eliakim ben Chilkiah. The Gemara explains what happens to Shevna. When Shevna left the city to greet the Assyrian army in his gesture of surrender, the angel Gavriel blocked the gate so that Shevna's followers could not accompany him. So Shevna walked out to greet the Assyrians alone. When they saw him alone with no following and therefore seemingly no influence on the people of Yerushalayim, the Assyrians killed him. Is there a connection between the story of Shevna at the end of the Perek and the Masa Gechi Zayon, the nevuah about the destruction of Yerushalayim at the beginning of the Perek, a connection beyond simple chronology? Perhaps it was Shevna, as the keeper of the house, as influential as he was, who led the people to believe that they didn't have to fight so hard for Yerushalayim, that what they had in terms of ammunition was enough, that they might as well ignore the dire predictions of the Navi and eat and drink and celebrate. Perhaps the story of Shevna is a cautionary tale to the future inhabitants of Yerushalayim. Look what happened to Shevna. He had it all and let his success get to his head, overconfident that he would continue to enjoy power and success. Yerushalayim, the golden city, was also once on top of the world, but its inhabitants would not fight hard enough to keep it, overconfident that they deserved the precious gift of the land and the Beit HaMikdash. Masa Gechi Zayon is then a vision of what the future will hold if the Jews of Yerushalayim don't change their ways and stop taking their beautiful capital city for granted. Thank you for studying together, Le'ilui Nishmat Malka Esther Bat Tzvi Yosef.